He says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Paul already tells us that there's something about these feasts that foreshadow something about Jesus. And so when we studied the three spring feasts, what did we see? We saw that Jesus is the Passover lamb, right? He died as the Passover lamb at the crucifixion. And then he's the unleavened bread. He's the sinless bread. He's the bread of affliction. He said, this is my body, right? This, when he broke the bread. And then, of course, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And God himself gave the first and best sacrifice. And 50 days later, what happens? A spiritual harvest of people, 3,000 souls getting saved on Pentecost. And so the first three feasts foreshadowed Jesus' first coming, and Pentecost foreshadowed the birth of the church. The next, the fall feasts, Jewish holidays happen in the fall, and like the spring feasts, they all happen in a very short period of time. And in keeping with the pattern that we saw of the spring feasts, the last three feasts foreshadow future events concerning Jesus' return. And okay, spring feasts, birth of the church, fall feasts. Interesting, right? There's this gap of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return. And in between there is the beginning of the church. So somewhere between, right, the beginning, so from now on, the beginning, the church has begun, and now we're just waiting for whenever these events will come again. And so the next prophetic event on God's timetable, as we know from the Word of God, is what? The rapture of the church, right? When we, okay, when we go to be with God, and the rapture signals a short period of time, we know from the Bible it's 7 years, that will move toward judgment, Yom Kippur, we'll talk about that next week, and then the kingdom on earth when Jesus returns, tabernacles in 2 weeks from now. So before we see how trumpets foreshadows that, let's see what it meant historically, all right, in the Old Testament, so we can see the pattern that it develops. So Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29 are the key passages which talk about the Feast of Trumpets, but there isn't a whole lot there, because the reason why the Feast of Trumpets really wasn't that special of a day, it's because when it happened, it began a season. And so the Feast of Trumpets historically announced a season of repentance and restoration. And so God told Israel, observe the first day of the seventh month with trumpet blasts, okay? And the trumpet they blew was a shofar and made from a ram's horn. And the seventh month was set aside by God to be a holy month. It's also called the new year in the Jewish calendar. And they kind of have an agricultural calendar and a civil calendar. But their civil calendar begins in the fall. And so this is the new year, and it's a holy month. And so blowing the shofar on the first day announced to Israel that there's two other events coming. So it's a very short season, and it's a very special season. The Day of Atonement, which happens on the 10th day of the month, was a solemn occasion, as we'll see next week, of fasting, because God was going to deal with your sins. And then Tabernacles, which would happen on the 21st day, was a week-long celebration of the end of the harvest, and we'll talk about that in two more weeks. But even today, you know, like many Jews will use the days between trumpets and atonement as days where, well, we need to get serious with God. You know, we'll pray longer prayers, we'll do more good works, so that hopefully on Yom Kippur, God will let us, you know, let us go. He won't be too harsh on us. And of course, once that was over, you look forward to the big party of the Feast of Tabernacles. So Nehemiah 8, which is what we read earlier, records an actual account of a Feast of Trumpets. So Nehemiah, a Jew in the Persian government, was cupbearer to King Xerxes. And as his food and wine taster, he would have been his confidant and his advisor. And the book of Nehemiah takes place around the year 445 BC. That's about the time when the book begins. And that's important because it's 140 years after Jerusalem had been destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And so the book begins. Nehemiah hears a report from his brother. He's come back from Jerusalem, and he's like, hey, how's it going there? And he says, the walls are still broken down. Well, imagine we had had a war here, right? And the walls of our city were broken down, and 140 years later, the walls still had not been repaired. Like, that would be pretty discouraging, right? You know, people don't care about your city, you're not protected, and so on. Nehemiah is distraught. He prays to God. He repents on behalf of the nation. And then he asks God, he says, give me favor in the eyes of this man, King Xerxes, the king. And so he asks Xerxes if he can go back to his home, rebuild the walls of the city. Xerxes says yes. And so he goes back. You know the story, right? Lots of stress in getting it done. But in 52 days, he rallies the people of God to rebuild the walls of the city. And so they've done that at this point in the book. And now it's the Feast of Trumpets. Now it's the holy month. And now they're going to celebrate together. So they gather the people. The trumpet is blown. They gather the people. The people come. They come to the city square. And Ezra the scribe reads from God's word, and the people responded in verse 9 initially. They responded with weeping as they listened to the words of the law, because Feast of Trumpets marks a short season of time of repentance and restoration. Now, it's also a good day because Nehemiah says, hey, this is a good day too. Let's celebrate what you guys just accomplished in a very short period of time. And so even in as a holiday today in Israel, it is a happy day, and they have special foods and all that stuff. And so it's a happy day, but you know, you also have to get serious with God in just a few days. And so the Nehemiah account also shows us another reason why trumpets was historically celebrated. When the shofar was blown, it was a call to the people of God to gather together in God's presence. And as we see here in Nehemiah 8, the shofar is called. That's what they did. The people came together. What did they do? Well, first of all, they enjoyed a time of rest, okay? No work. It's a holiday, right? No work. And actually, every first day of the month was actually announced with the blowing of the shofar. But it was only one blast, and a very specific blast. The seventh month was holy, and so God said commemorate it with trumpet blasts. And so the Jews thought, let's do 100. That's what they do. They blow the trumpets 100 times on the Feast of Trumpets, and they're all very short little blasts, except for the last one. The last trumpet is a very long blast of the horn, which is very important as we come to the New Testament. So this is a holy day. So stop your regular work, rest, spend time in God's presence. And then, of course, there's always special sacrifices. Numbers 29, we're not going to read it, but you brought extra burnt offerings, and the burnt offering was always the animal was completely burned up to God as a sign that you were giving your life completely to God. A special grain offering, which symbolized everything that God had done for you, the things that he had provided for you, and of course a goat as a sin offering, because you know the blood is what, you know, the blood of the animal is what covers your sins. But what were they basically doing by offering all these sacrifices? Well, they were renewing their relationship with God, right? They were renewing their covenant relationship with God. And the blasting of the shofar called God's people to a sacred assembly where they renewed their covenant relationship with God. And as we see here in Nehemiah, they come to listen. They come to listen to God. They come to listen to the voice of God. Now, the first time Israel ever heard the shofar blown was when they arrived at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And there when God told Moses that he was going to come down in the sight of all the people in a cloud from the top of the mountain, and that the people were to consecrate themselves and wash and not to touch the mountain until they hear a long blast from the ram's horn. And the next day, the God of glory descends down in a cloud, and they hear a very loud trumpet blast. And then Moses led the people to meet with God, and all the while the trumpet is blowing louder and louder. And then in verse 9 of Exodus 19 of Exodus 19, we read, "Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The people of Israel learned very early that the trumpet blast of the shofar was a sign for them to stop what they were doing, go to meet with God, and listen to him." And so we find a number of amazing parallels as we come to the New Testament. So let's think about this, okay? So historically, trumpets announced a season of repentance and restoration. So then prophetically, not surprisingly, the Feast of Trumpets announces what? The final season for repentance and restoration. So we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians now. So if you want to, if you have your Bibles there, 1 Thessalonians 4. So Paul here is teaching about Christ's return. And he says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So this is about 20 years after Jesus has already left. And so in that 20 years of time, obviously believers have died. And so the concern was they were thinking about Jesus' return, and they were like, what about the people who have already died? Like, will they get in on this somehow when Jesus comes back? And Paul assures them that obviously, yes, they will. He says, we're gonna all go up to God. We'll all go up with Jesus at the same time. We're all going to be caught up together when Jesus meets us in the air. Well, how will we know when this will happen? Well, Jesus will come down from heaven, meet us in the air with a loud command, the voice of Michael the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And it's going to come. We could read chapter 5, which talks about the day of the Lord, which is what follows after this. Okay, we could keep reading. But Paul says it will come when people least expect it, especially the unbelievers of the world. And in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, Paul says, we don't have to be alarmed at the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, when God will deal with the nation of Israel's sins for the last time, and he'll judge the world. He says, because you are sons of light. He says, we do not belong to darkness, but to the light. We will have been removed from the earth when this happens. So the day of the Lord is a season of judgment that begins when the trumpet blast calls us home, signifies that the world has a short period of time, 7 years, left to repent of their sins if they want to enjoy the final restoration with God. And we'll see this even more clearly next week when we're discussing how the Day of Atonement foreshadows the tribulation and how tabernacles foreshadows Jesus' return to rule in the millennium. So the Feast of Trumpets historically called God's people into the presence in the past and prophetically calls God's people home into his presence. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, another passage about the rapture, and the trumpet blast of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will all be changed. Again, notice Paul mentions the rapture takes place again with the blowing of the trumpet. Trumpet blasts call God's people together, Old and New Testament. A future trumpet blast is going to call us together permanently. Now, some people get confused. They think, well, Paul must be talking about the seven trumpet judgments of God in the book of Revelation, and this must be the last one. Well, no. The Revelation is about the day of the Lord's judgment. We're already gone by then. See, Paul would have no clue about that because that was written 40 years after he wrote 1 Corinthians. So that's not what Paul's talking about. And his Jewish readers were very well aware that the last trumpet blast, right, happens on the day of first fruits, and it's a long, loud one, okay? A long, loud one that coincides with what he told about the rapture, which gathers God's people before the day of the Lord, tribulation time. So when this trumpet blast occurs, God's going to call us home into his presence to do what? We're going to enjoy our eternal rest. 1 Thessalonians 17, right, says, when we go to meet with Jesus in the air, we will be with the Lord forever. And this kind of ties in with something that Jesus had said the night before he died in John 14. He said to his disciples, and I think he was talking about the rapture, when he said in John 14, 1-3, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, Jesus is using Jewish wedding imagery here, which ties in nicely with the rapture. See, when a man and woman were engaged, like we have Joseph and Mary, okay, when they were engaged, it was already considered a legal binding covenant. And so once the engagement happens, what the husband-to-be, the groom, he would go and build a place for him and his wife. Most of the time, it was an insula. An insula basically was an addition on his father's house. Interesting, right? He goes, he builds an addition on his father's house. There's no wedding date. How do you know when it's time? Well, you always have to be prepared. You always have to have oil in your lamps. Matthew 25, which follows Jesus' teaching on his return in Matthew 24. The groom could show up one day. How do you know when that day is here? He announces it with trumpet blasts. And you need to be ready. And then he comes and he takes you home to be with him forever. In this life, anyway, marriage, right? So Jesus comes to meet us in the air to do what? Again, we see a connection with the Old Testament, to reward our covenant relationship. Why does Jesus remove us from the earth, right? Why are we removed from the earth just prior to the worst 7 years of our earth's history? Well, it's our reward. It's our reward for placing our faith in him. The 7 years of tribulation is the pouring out of God's wrath on the unbelieving world. And Paul says twice in Thessalonians, and John says in Revelation 3, that the believers will not experience the wrath of God. He talks about the Thessalonians when he says they turned to God in chapter 1 from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the death, Jesus, who also rescues us, all believers, from the coming wrath, chapter 1, verse 9. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our reward for trusting Jesus as our Savior and entering into this covenant relationship with him is our removal from the world before the worst things happen, before Jesus is actually lands on the earth and comes back in the Mount of Olives. So then what about those who will be on the earth during or at that time? One of the other purposes of the shofar in the Old Testament was to announce a battle, a warning of battle. So when the last trumpet sounds and we disappear, that serves also as a warning to the earth that judgment and the greatest war on earth will happen soon. So before the trumpet sounds and you and I disappear, what is it we need to be doing? We need to be preparing others to listen to God now, so that they won't have to go through this, right? And most Israelites, especially Israel, most Israelites have rejected Jesus as a Messiah. And these prophetic fulfillments that apply to the church, Paul says in Romans 11, are to cause them to be jealous, are to draw them actually to the gospel, because Gentiles are getting it before they do. And so our disappearance signals this final season of repentance and restoration. And God is giving Israel and the world one last chance. So the Feast of Trumpets signified a holy gathering, and at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus returns physically to the earth, and a trumpet again is going to sound for the nation of Israel to gather to him. And we read about this in Isaiah 27, verse 13. In that day, the Lord will thresh from the flowing Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt, and you, O Israelites, will be gathered up one by one. And in that day a great trumpet will sound. Those who are perishing in Assyria and those who are exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on his holy mountain in Jerusalem. And Jesus himself said of that time, he says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. So our disappearance at the trumpet warns the world, especially Israel, to be prepared for one more trumpet call of God. And God is gracious, right? I mean, God gives us opportunities. God gives us chances to repent and to change. And as long as we're alive, we always have opportunities to change, and people have opportunities to change. But once we've died, there are no more chances to change what we believed about Jesus while we are here on earth. So trumpets historically announced a season to get ready to meet God, and it foreshadows Jesus' church going to meet with God forever, while the world has a short season of time in which they need to listen to God's voice. And there's many passages that encourage us to live for Jesus every day, right? As a sign that we're ready when he comes back to meet us in the air. And of course, the question is, you know, are we ready, right? Are we ready to meet Jesus when he announces today is the day? I mean, you know, if you and I are going on a trip and we're planning a trip, what do? Right? We look forward to, we read about it, we learn about where we're going, we look forward to what we're going to do when we get there. We pack a lot of stuff before we go, and that's the one thing that we can't do, right? There's no packing. There's no packing to go, to be ready to go home, to be with the Lord. The only thing we can take with us to heaven is people who we've helped believe in Jesus. So the trumpets was a call to get ready for what was coming ahead. For the believer in Christ, the trumpet call will be a welcome sound, but for others a warning. And so may you and I be alert now to the opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, so that when the final shofar is blown, that they'll be ready to meet Jesus in the air with us as well. Let's pray. Father, these aren't always easy things to talk about. And we live in a world right now where it's really a crazy place. And people don't want to hear about the end of the world. They don't want to hear about Jesus returning. And even as believers, sometimes, Lord, we sort of turn a deaf ear to it. But this is why you have it in your word. And we can't ignore it. And we have to understand that this is reality. And that one day that trumpet will blow. And your plan to finish life as we know it here on earth will begin. So, Father, may we just be a little bit more aware of this today. Not just only for ourselves, but also as we work and live with and see around us all kinds of people who are lovely people, but they don't know Jesus, and they're not ready for this time that we're ready for. So Lord, just give us wisdom and grace to be able to help others be ready for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Kathy and team, come up and finish your time. Said? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, worship team, for reminding us of that. Let's thank the Lord for today. Let's give thanks for the food which we're about to eat. And just sort of spread your chairs around. And I'm sure Chris is working hard and cooking up those dogs and burgers. And we got some dessert for you as well. So let's just thank God for these things. Father, we're grateful for today, opportunity to be together. Thank you for that we can still be outside and enjoy the weather and some fellowship. And just bless our time, encourage us as we fellowship together, and just remind us that this is just a sample. The good stuff that we enjoy together is just a taste of what glory is going to be like. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.